need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everybody. Welcome. What will be, I promised, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, a real person with real feelings, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Hi, Bill.
George, you know, it's been a beautiful day, and here we are in the studio getting once again to talk about the hope that we have in Christ with others suffering with addictions of all kinds. And let's face it, everybody's got some addictive behavior that they're struggling with.
You want me to talk now?
If you feel like it.
Okay.
I mean, you are also on the show in the studio.
With you.
Yeah.
I think you're exactly right. Tonight's show, we've got a return guest, Will, who's going to talk about defects of character a little bit. And I think you're right. We want to celebrate our recovery of what God has done in our life that maybe we didn't even want to do, Bill. That's your turn now.
Well, see, this is what makes us such skilled conversationalists. You know, we go this snappy back and forth repartee. Now it's your turn, George.
How's Alex doing tonight?
Pretty good.
Good to see you.
There is something called show prep. We could do more of that. Anyway, I want to start off, George, with a passage from Proverbs in chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And I know that people in addictions are always looking for safety.
Right. And what we and all we want to do is make sure we go to the right source for that. And I think what you're tapping into, Bill, with that verse, we have a lot of false gods in our life. Let me unpack that, as we would say.
We never say unpack on this show.
We just did.
No, we condense it. We make it something that is easily condensed, and that way we just make the point. Go ahead.
Okay. Thank you. We have a lot of false gods. It might be alcohol, drugs, food. It might be our own idolatry if we're a people pleaser, but we have a God substitute. And if it's not Jesus Christ, it's going to come up short, and it's never going to work for you. It might for a while, but then we're hooked, and it doesn't. And that's why we want to run to the one true source, the tower that is safe, that is truth, and that's Christ.
Thank you for tying into my point.
I unpacked it a little for you.
No, you didn't unpack it. I don't ever use that word on this show. Anyway, so the downfall, if you go on to verse 12, it says, "Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor."
I like that. Pride comes before the fall.
Thank you.
One of the things we hear in our lives and with guys we work with is, "Hey, I got this. I don't need to do that anymore." My favorite all-time illustration on this is people that take antidepressants. Almost every one of my clients who's been on antidepressants, and they work, will come to me after a while and go, "You know, I don't need to take these anymore because I'm not depressed, so I'm not going to take them."
How many didn't need antidepressants when they started meeting with you and then started needing them?
You mean like I bring it out on them?
I'm just asking.
No, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I think it's a valid question. But it's what happens is what we do for change. Maybe we get in a Bible study. Maybe we start going to church. And things are working, and our life's working, and our prayer time's great. When I'm in trouble, when I have the gift of desperation, I go running to God. But when things are going well, "Hey, I got this, God, I don't want to bother you," that's when we get in trouble, I think. And pride comes before the fall.
Do you go to the fortified tower?
I'm going to now. You should go to the fortified tower.
But the righteous run to it and are safe.
I like that.
I think there's some people tonight that they need to hear that word safe. They need to know that they can be safe, that God will allow them a place to go where they are comforted, where they can find rest, and where they will be safe.
It's interesting, the righteous run to the tower, but if you're not righteous, where do you run then?
Well, what am I, the answer man?
No, you brought it up. I think we run.
That doesn't mean I know what the answer is.
I think we run to places we think are safe that aren't.
So, George, if we go down a little bit further in Proverbs 10, in 14, it says, "The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" Now, you talk about depression, and a depression can also be a crushed spirit. There's a problem when you have biochemical depression and you need medication, but there's also a person that just is down and out, and they want to change the way they feel, so they reach for something that's going to comfort them. anything from donuts to drugs.
Right. There's a difference between a medical condition, a chemical imbalance, and a loss of hope, okay? And to me, what happens to most people that lose hope is they get depressed. And our hope comes from Christ. And if you don't have Christ, your hope is based on your own ability, your own circumstances. Well, that's going to come up short. It's supposed to. We're designed that way, where we need God. And the quicker we can get there, the better. We heard Will's story before. There was a lot of hard times in that. I know in my story, the same thing. And we're trying this and we're trying that. And if we just do this better or do that better or buckle down, and it might work for a while, but we lose hope because it's never going to change. That's because we're not relying on the one transforming agent of the universe, which is Jesus.
I like it, George, and this is the last verse out of Proverbs 18 I'm going to share.
Okay.
But in verse 15, it says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." Hopefully, you are tonight wanting to be someone that wants to seek and gain knowledge, which hopefully we can provide some of, but the Holy Spirit, being the ultimate teacher in your life, can be the one. What's so funny?
A wise person would be listening to our program anyway.
Yes, I'm trying.
I think it ties in.
Wow. Okay. You have such a punchable face right now. If I could just take a swing at you, I would.
That bulletproof glass might hurt your hand, Arnold.
Well, I mean, I can't even complete my point now.
Sure you can.
No, I mean, I tried.
It's Will's fault. He made me laugh.
No, what I'm saying is, hopefully, your heart is eager for knowledge and wisdom, and because you need to be in a safe place. That's my point, George.
Yeah, and I think what happens, Bill, is once we get a little bit of a taste of Christ, he's irresistible.
Yes, he is.
You know, I want more. I want to learn more about God, and I spend time in the Word, and I spend time with fellow Christians. This might be a bad example tonight, but but I have a hunger for that. And, Bill, don't you think that comes from the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe it does. Now, George, we've got an interesting guest in studio tonight, and hopefully we will get to him, time permitting, because we also have some steps to cover tonight, which is part of the Real Recovery Agenda. We like to cover a couple of steps every week, at least one, and tonight we're on 6 and 7. Is that
we
right?
We are. We're going to do two tonight, kind of a doubleheader for you recovery kids out there. It's a big night here. And
don't ever talk like that again,
okay,
on the show.
Could be my last show. Six is we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And seven is humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. You talked about a verse earlier that involved humility. What we have to do is realize we have some deficiencies. We have some sinful behaviors. We have some characteristics that aren't really godly. And there's only one power that can take that away, and that is Christ. And really what we're doing at step seven after working six and listing them is working step one, that we're admitting we're powerless over our defects of character. We're going to work step two, where he's the one that can take them. And step three, we're going to let him take it. So our program is circular. It's not linear. We want to keep going back. There's a seven-step prayer for people that are working the 12 steps, God bless you. For Christians who want to work out their faith with fear and trembling, the 12 steps work great. There's prayers in a lot of the steps, 3, 4, 7, 9, etc. And in 7 is, God, I'm willing that you have all of me, good and bad. I pray now that you remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want to do is get the strength from God. And this is a prayer that I try to say every day. I think we have, in our culture, kind of a one-and-done mentality. I'll work these steps, check it off, good to go. No, this is a good prayer to say every day, like the Lord's Prayer and the third step prayer and the prayer for sobriety.
Mm-hmm.
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 Oh, mm-hmm. Back mm-hmm. at you there,
Paul. All right. Now, this is a little bit of a sidetrack because, you know, we talked about 6 and 7, right?
You going to hit me again?
No, I'm not going to hit you. Just maybe in my mind I'm hitting you.
My dad
not
used to call them love taps.
Did he?
Yeah. Cruising for a bruising.
Yeah, okay. This is just a little sidebar because you had mentioned other steps tonight. You mentioned 3, you mentioned 1. And I think if there's some listeners out there tonight who might be at a point where step 3 is going to be really relevant to their life tonight, And that says, make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. Now, and I thought about that, and I always, it dawned on me this week that when I got saved, when I was 13, I had memorized one verse of Scripture, which was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I knew one verse of Scripture. Yet I made a decision to receive Christ as my Savior, knowing very little about him.
But you knew a lot about you.
I knew a lot about me, and I was a sinner in need of a Savior.
Right.
But when you say, you know, make a decision to turn your will and lives over to the care of God as you understand him, that oftentimes makes the Christian crowd go, oh, that's not very biblical. And I'm thinking, well, that's how I made a decision. And I wasn't even using. I mean, it wasn't like I was at a point of desperation other than I was desperate as a sinner that needed a Savior. And when I received Jesus as my Savior, I didn't know a lot about him. I was socialized to be a God-fearing person, but it became my own personal decision when I said, I want to make this mine. And I didn't know tons about God at the time I did it, but I was all on board. So if you're out there listening and you know a little about God, but you know you need a change and you want a Savior, and God is actually prompting you right now, and you're out there driving in your car or sitting in your house, and you're thinking, I think he's talking about me. This is really resonating. So this might be God knocking on your door saying, pay attention. So anyway, that's all for now. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we have Will in studio. We're going to give you an update on what's going on in the life of his brother, which was a key part of our conversation the first time he was on. So stay tuned. There's lots coming up. Be back in just a minute. This is Real Recovery. All is well. Okay. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Hope you're enjoying tonight's show so far. And if you just joined us, we are a program that talks about recovery from addictions of all kinds. We usually talk about a step, and then we usually talk about the redemptive power of Jesus and how that can transform your life. And tonight in studio, we have a returning guest named Will. And Will was, I think he came on the show 3 or 4 months ago. And the week that he came on was one of the most stressful, difficult, tragic weeks of his life. And he still decided to come on the show. So we gave him a lot of credit, a lot of extra credit.
Yeah.
Yeah. And his basic premise was, well, it's my job to suit up and show up regardless of what's going on in your life. And we thought that was pretty cool. So we said, would you ever come back and continue the story of what went on that week and update our listeners? And then we want to talk about his work in recovery and how he counsels and stays connected in community and all of that. So I would say that's time to bring him on. Will, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Now,
hey, Bill. Hey, George.
Yeah, the week you were on, something very, very bad happened. Just remind our listeners of what happened.
Well, I remember being scheduled to do this show, and I called Bill the beginning of the week, and I reported that my brother had been hit by a drunk driver and had been in a coma for several weeks. And at that point, I didn't know if I needed to fly out to Colorado where he lives. So many things were up in the air, especially my emotions, so you can well imagine. The day before, though, I called Bill back and I said, listen, I need to do this. I mean, I need to come on. And that I did. I told a bit of my story. I finished up with asking you all to help me in prayer to raise him up. And
he was kind of left for dead, wasn't he?
Yeah.
They
were, in fact, the very next day, they were going to take him off of life support.
And he was hit by a guy going 110?
Roughly 100 miles an hour in a 40-mile zone.
Yeah.
Split the car in half.
Mm-hmm.
He had his small son
in the car.
With him, who just had, some minor abrasions and conked in the head. But he was walking the next day. My brother, in turn, was in a coma for 6 or 8 weeks. The day after, they did take him off of life support. So this would have been 2-3 days after I was on the show. And when you all started praying for him, he miraculously turned the corner. And today, I was on the phone with him just before I got here. He's as lucid as George. Well, actually, even more lucid than George.
There you go.
Hope so, yeah.
Sorry, I had to take a shot.
No, that's good.
It's a good one. It's a good one.
Yeah.
And it's just an absolute miracle. I mean, everyone in the hospital were coming up to his room and just couldn't believe especially the two that in the ER that took him in that night. They said, we didn't expect you to live through the night.
Wow.
And so,
neat.
And, it's interesting because someone in my life said, if he lives through this, he said, this is going to be cathartic for you, for him, for I think the whole family. And I didn't really understand what he was talking about. But what's interesting is this whole process has really put me back into renewing my faith and renewing the program that I work for my recovery. So little did I know, it impacted me in ways that I didn't know to look for. And I think if you had listened that night, you know that I shared about being angry with God for quite a long time and stepping away from the church, stepping away from prayer. And this was due to my mother's death and just losing faith, really, and walking away. And so I feel like I'm finding my way back because, you know, God didn't leave me. I left God. And so thank you for taking part in raising him up. I think that it was such a tremendous opportunity. And, I mean, I'm still just absolutely blown away of how well he's doing. Someone that should have been, you know, not here.
Mm-hmm.
So.
That's a great story. And you hear stories like this, but what's really cool in this one, Will, was number one, that you showed up. Because mm-hmm.
because you didn't know if you were going to get on a plane that day to go be by
exactly.
his side as he dies.
Yes.
Yeah. So that's what you had on your plate.
And then being as authentic as you were in here. Talking about it, you know, between, you know, spots we talked about it. And then to, you know, talk about it today, about all the impact that this has. You know, we don't know. What happened to the driver, the other guy? Is he alive?
Well, apparently he was about 73, had some medical issues to begin with. Last I had heard, it was touch and go. In fact, he was in critical condition. And never did hear any further reports.
Okay.
So I don't know.
A lot of times what I was trying to get at is we see a situation and just go, it's all bad, bad, bad. There's nothing good here. And 6 months later, maybe somebody who had a drinking problem, they got sober. And your brother, maybe he returned to his faith stronger as you did. And we see these things and go, okay. I'm not God. I'm just supposed to be obedient. And it's really hard at the time because it is easy to get mad at God, I think, Bill, and go, hey, I'm doing all this stuff. Would you give me a break, please?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't see the big picture, and then we look back in the rearview mirror, and we were here, and we get to see it. It's very cool.
Well, you know, Bill, you were talking earlier about the third step, if I might. And you know, I think there's this misnomer that, this is something that I do chronologically. You know, I get to this thing called the third step, and I make this decision, and then I move on for the rest of the steps, and it's one and done. And this is a decision I have to make on a daily basis. I have to make that decision each and every morning I get up, that I'm going to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. And take it from one who has gone a very long time without having done that. It's miserable. It's miserable to be standing alone or feeling like you're standing alone. And when it's so simple to work this step and make that decision today.
And just to let our listeners know that the first time you were on, you shared a very detailed history of your using, which was decades long, which involved extreme using, dealing, paranoia, loss of home, job, everything that meant something to you was gone. And you would consider yourself fairly hardcore, wouldn't you?
Yeah, I'd say that I was a real alcoholic and a real drug addict.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
And he qualifies.
Would you today look at the you back then and have hope for that guy?
No.
Okay, so that's what I mean. So it's like you are a miracle yourself that you're here. And that when you get up and say every day, I've got to turn my will over to the care of God, that you do that deliberately and intentionally.
Well, you know why? Because I'm this close to being back to that guy. There's a saying in the program that and I heard this early on, and it's resonated with me ever since. The man I was drank, the man I was will drink again. And what that means for me is the man who drank, the man I described a couple of months ago on the radio, was very lost and lost all hope and couldn't get further away from the God of his understanding. That man, I can't even relate to that man today, but that man is this close if I don't continue to work on this man. In other words, if I'm not growing emotionally and spiritually every day, that man will find a way to drink again, and he'll be back.
Yikes.
Yeah.
It's a blessing, though.
Huh?
That's a blessing.
Why do you say that, George?
Because you...
Ooh, confronting the host. Well, I like it.
Yeah, he didn't want to come back after the show anyway. No, the reason I think in my life it's a blessing, I can't afford to get off my spiritual walk or I'm going to die and maybe take some people out with me. It's Bill's friend, by the way. But no, you know, we look at that, and for me it's a blessing. I was thinking as you were talking, and last week I was ill, so I missed the gathering I usually go to and church. Two non-negotiables. I can't think of the last time I missed both of those. And this week I corrected that. But I was getting out of sorts in my head because I wasn't connected with God the way I wanted to be or the community of people that are supporting me. And it's a quick trip back. And I think for a lot of us, we are blessed with the gift of desperation that if we mess up, it's front page news. Other people that might have less problems that, you know, don't hit the big number right away, they might lose a job or relationship or have people disappointed in them. I can do that in 5 minutes, fair, and so can you. And you're right. I think the blessing is I've got this hanging over my head where what I lose is right in front of me and quick, and that forces me. So to me, it's a blessing. That's fair, isn't it?
Oh, totally. Totally.
Do you agree with that, Will?
I do, but that gets me here. That gets me doing the work.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But is that what keeps me going? Because I think that desperation gets better. I think stuff starts coming back into my life, and then I no longer have that desperation to keep me clean and sober today. So
right.
It's got to be replaced with something else.
Okay. For me, what I always say is I came in out of an avoidance of pain and I stayed out of a pursuit of pleasure. In that if I look at John 10, it talks about the enemy trying to destroy and kill us, but God wants us to have life and have it abundantly. And after a while, you start getting the good stuff in. The weirdest thing for me is what I like to do more than anything, okay, except play golf probably, is work with other alcoholics and see God in them. And when that happens, that lights me up in a way that I realize that's why I'm still alive, and it's great. And that's a return on my investment. It's a pleasure. So I think, but the avoidance of the pain is what gets us in here. Fair?
Yes.
But it's got to be good, and it is, because you get more and more of Christ. Hearing your story tonight about your brother, it's like I get to see on an almost daily basis, and so do you and so does Bill, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that takes dead people and makes them alive. It's not a fairy tale we read in the book. We get to see it, and that's what keeps me coming back.
And a lot more of that snappy patter will come up after the break. We're going to take a short little time out. When you come back, please stay with us. No reason to go anywhere. It's 5:30. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Real Recovery. Stay tuned.
Seems I've got to have a chance to see
you.
This is one kind of great night we're having, George.
It's a great night we're having here.
Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across is George Fraser, a man who makes a living by doing not much.
And I'm very highly paid.
No, you definitely are. Definitely are. I'm very impressed. Very impressed. George, our guest Will is a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. He claims he was the worst of the worst. And now, did you claim that, or did I just make that up?
I think he would argue, though. I think he's kind of a recovering
wise guy,
too.
I might have made that up. Did I make that up?
Well, I could drink guys twice my size under the table.
Okay.
Not bad an eye. But.
Yeah. So anyway, and then, of course, he was chronicling the update on his brother, Johnny, who, through the miraculous healing of Jesus, has restored his health from really, he was left for dead. So this has been an interesting, very upbeat conversation, and now we're going to start asking Will a little bit more about the job God has given him to do in his recovery, which is part of now how he makes a living.
That is cool. I wanted to go back a little bit, if we could, though. How did you get your faith back? What transpired? What did God do to draw you back in?
You mean recently or back once upon?
Well, didn't he say this episode with his brother? Were you listening, George?
I did, but I wondered what he's doing specifically to rekindle that. I mean, that's an event that happened, but what was your response to it?
Well, I think what this brought about for me was, I mean, Johnny was on death's door, and what that brought up for me was, you know, I had to sort of come to this level of acceptance, you know, somewhat similar to when, you know, the day I had my last drink. That was really hard, because all the while I'm saying, no, it's not his time. What, this just isn't fair, all that plea bargaining that one does, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it just so happened that I have a colleague who's a Christian, and I went into his office one day that week, and I was particularly, I couldn't even focus on my work, and I asked him to pray with me, and so he stopped all what he was doing, and we started praying together, and I was so rusty that I think all the best I got out of it was putting in an amen. I mean, I couldn't even really contribute, but you know, it was a spark. It was a spark enough to, you know, I remember that warmth in doing that. I remember the connection in doing that. Two or more together gather in my name, so there shall I be. And so that's what I was feeling. How it pragmatically manifested was I started going back to basics in my program, because I knew that these defects that were coming up for me were also a product of I'd gotten complacent in working my program recently. And I think there's a direct correlation between, you know, Bill was talking about the third step, and there's definitely a direct correlation between my spiritual maintenance predicated on the work that I do, my the relief I get from my alcoholism, my way of thinking, based on my spiritual maintenance today. And I've been spiritually bankrupt for a long time. And so the way I'm going to access that is through prayer. The way I'm going to access that is through going back and working with others, reaching out every day, staying connected. And, you know, I'd been isolating a lot as of late, which, you know, for an alcoholic of my type, that's not healthy. That's not a good thing for me to do. So it was baby steps, to use a
Sound effect there. Did you see his hands, Bill, going across the counter?
Baby steps. I heard it, George.
Yeah, you know, kind of cool. The reason for my question to my co-host is, yeah, an event happened, but our response to it always requires some action.
Mm-hmm.
We can accept the gift God has. And so are you going to church? Are you in a Bible study? Have you recommitted yourself? And
so I've recommitted myself to – I've been attending a church again. I mean, I didn't even have a church home. So I've been going back to church. I've been praying. I've been reading the Word. And, you know, as far as getting back to my program, I had to ask myself one day, am I willing to go to the same length as I did when I first got sober? Am I willing to do anything it takes, as though my life depends on it, to get back to the basics? And the answer was, yes, I could. And maybe to illustrate what that means, you know, when I first got sober, I think I shared with you all about, you know, that night of my last, what I didn't know at the time, but looking back, was to date my last drink. I went home that night and I asked for help. I got on my knees and I asked for help, but I didn't know what that really meant because I wasn't saved yet. I didn't go on to get saved until about a year later. But what I did know to do was I went to a meeting every night for the next year, and I continued to go, and I continued to do. I didn't know what my character defects were. We were talking about 6 and 7. I had to go and find out how I showed up. I had to go and find – I had to have other people show me the way because I just didn't – how does somebody like me get that bad without being so disconnected? That I just had to trust in something. And so, you know, I had friends who were sober through the grace of God, through going to 12-step meetings. And it was a long way out. I thought about using every day, many times a day. And I came close to many times acting on that, but I didn't. I kept asking God for help, and so maybe I'm not answering your question, George, because I realize I'm a little bit off track. But
I think you're fine. I want to touch on one point,
yes,
guys.
Yes.
Is when we ask ourselves the question, maybe it's in our faith or our recovery or both, am I willing to do what I was willing to do when I first came in? And we answer the question yes. Well, are we? Let's not just go in our head and go, am I willing to do it? What are we doing? And you mm-hmm. answered that. Mm-hmm. And, Bill, I think that is, if we're going to talk about defects of character and shortcoming, there's that pride. When I heard him say, you know, I went to a meeting every night for a year, my thought in my head was, boy, I'm glad I don't need to do that, which is what gets us back.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to do that. Great for him. When we work with people, and I know you're doing that now, one of the things I've always tried to do is not ask them to do anything I'm not doing. But one of the hard parts about working with people is my people time can be used up during the week, and all I want to do is be left alone when I'm done. And isolation will get me back to using. Can you relate to that?
Oh, as though I had this conversation with you this week. I made a decision. Okay, so just fast forward. You know, I've had a few careers in my lifetime. In 2009, I was laid off from the job I had at that time. And I was 52 years old. And I could no longer do the work I had done for so many years. Because I always had careers that I was chasing money. I was in sales jobs. I was a financial advisor. I was a corporate headhunter. You know, all these jobs that was just about making money. And here I found I was laid off, And this opportunity came up to go into the counseling field. But it required me going back to graduate school and so on. Well, long story short, I did that. I went to graduate school. I ended up getting a license to counsel in chemical dependency as well as mental health. So I hold two licenses today, and I'm doing work in the counseling field, working in a treatment center, and working with people not just on their chemical dependency, but their underlying mental health issues, be it depression, anxiety, bipolar, any number of other
narcissism. Is that
yes? Okay. Yes. Oh yeah.
We'll talk after the show then.
Yeah.
Good.
Please help him. Please help him.
Oh, George was talking about himself. Okay.
Yeah. I usually am.
Yeah, he's always talking about himself.
Yeah. Can we talk about me some more?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, let's have it. Yeah. Enough about me. What do you think about me?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and you know, I made the decision when I got in the field. I've been doing this for 4 years, and I had made the decision to not sponsor guys because I was in the field.
Sure.
So when you say, man, you know, I got a caseload of 16, I'm putting out fires and doing crisis management, I'm meeting with people and getting all this resistance because they're not sure of it, but, you know, all the things that come up. The last thing I want to do is talk about recovery when I get home. I just want to watch the baseball game and I make myself a meal and stuff. That hasn't been working for me because there's a part that's integral to this process, and that is, when you make a connection with a sponsee or a sponsor, you're working on saving your life. But what you don't figure on is this absolute deep connection that you make with your sponsor or your sponsee and the love that comes from that. And I hadn't been experiencing that for a very long time. So one of the things I did with this week is I started sponsoring someone. Talking about getting back to basics. I quadrupled the number of meetings I'm going to. I mean, I'm just back to it because I don't want to be that story that, oh, yeah, the guy had 26 years and he picked back up.
Sure. And one of the things with counseling, we have a high rate of relapse. Mm-hmm. I think because we become mm-hmm. the experts on recovery, the one recovery I don't want to become an expert on is my own. I need to do what I'm asking others to do, and it's tough. It does wear you out. So I'm glad you're taking care of yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Will. Thanks for joining us tonight on Rural Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for staying with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Will's doing a great job tonight in studio.
Thank you.
And George, you owe me $5.
Okay.
Because you said something else about how you thought he would do.
Oh, I know. I was just totally wrong.
You were totally wrong.
Great.
At least you're admitting to
you.
Thanks for the vote of confidence.
No, you're admitting that you were wrong.
No, I was really prepared. I figured we'd have a lot of time to cover.
No, it's not the case.
Good, so.
Not the case. Right when we left.
I think Bill's triangulating.
No, right.
Thank you.
Before we went to break, Will, you were making this incredibly good point about the loss of human connection. Although you were helping people in a counseling way, you weren't doing the one-on-one stuff, which is beneficial for the sponsor and sponsee, and it's the human connection and love, isn't it?
Well, and it's personal. I mean, when I go to work, I'm trained to educate. I'm trained to build a safer environment. One of the things that I especially love about my job is I do group therapy. And so I'll pull 12 to 16 people into a room, and my job is to create an environment that's both safe and it promotes dignity and respect for one another. Well, this is no small task with people who've been out in the street for a long time. But it's absolutely incredible the power, the healing that comes from people connecting to each other. I mean, we don't know how to do that. We come in, and we've been chronic isolators. We've been self-centered to the extreme. We don't know how to. We're social duds. We don't know how to talk. We don't know how to get real with each other. We just know how to steal from each other and lie to each other and manipulate. And so, you know, if we can get past ourselves long enough to start to feel that connection, it's powerful. But I'm doing my job. I'm doing what I'm trained to do. I don't get my needs filled for my own recovery. I don't get what I need there. If you're a good clinician, you don't go into your job for that purpose. You get that on the side. And I never expected that from this job, but I sort of minimized the need for me to get my own needs met in recovery, being, you know, working with others on a personal level, getting calls at home when people are in a scrape, reaching out to my sponsor when I'm having a problem. And this is it feels similar, but it's different. It's very different. And, you know, we were talking about character defects.
Yeah.
You know, I'm assuming that you talked about step four on this program in weeks gone by, right?
Yeah, we do one a week. So if you do six and seven this week,
there you go. So two to three weeks ago, as you probably covered, you know, if I do the four step, I get to look across the column in all these resentments and fears and wrongs done to others, and I can start to make a connection. There's a thread that's a common theme with my, you know, fearfulness and self-centeredness and manipulation. And okay, so I can start to get a template for myself in how I showed up in life.
Yep.
Okay, so now you take me to step six, and you say we're entirely ready to have these removed. Well, I don't know how entirely ready I've ever been in all the years I've been in recovery, but and some still come up on a daily basis. Some are still not.
Really?
Yeah. And so this is no small task.
So they still come up occasionally.
Oh, yeah.
I hope you can work through that.
I'm talking about isolation. I'm talking about, you know, oh, I'm 26 years. I got this. One of you was saying earlier about I got this.
Yeah, it wouldn't have been him. Yeah, so.
You know.
Yeah, we do, don't we? We take extreme pride in this, so we stop doing it, don't we?
Yes.
And you're aware of that, though.
I am.
Yeah. Isn't that a gift?
It is.
And usually you get that from other people, though, don't you? Going, hey, Will, you know, we haven't seen you for a while, or, you know, we miss
you. Absolutely. Absolutely. And when I hear other people share their stories with me or they reach out with problems that I'm dealing with, I can't show up with the kind of integrity I want to show up with if I'm giving them lip service around their issues and trying to give them advice or direction when I'm not doing that work myself. And that's one of my huge character defects, is that I can fake it for long enough to get through the situation. And, you know, unless my feet are put to the fire, there's a lot of times I'll just get very complacent and just say, this is working fine. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to mess with that right now. Why go stir up that stuff? And it's not enough for me today to look back at the horror of my life 26 years ago and remember it as though it was yesterday and have this really healthy fear and respect for my disease. It's not enough to keep me sober. It just isn't.
It's enough to
keep me in fear to go back, but it's not enough to keep me sober. And what I mean by that is to have a full, rich life, spiritual life, a life filled with people who are close to me. Because if I'm not doing this, I don't have that.
So wouldn't it be more, guys, that it's not about stopping a behavior and keeping it stopped? It's about developing a relationship with a living God that is going to give us the positive
stuff.
And a lot of times God speaks to us through our friends, our Christian friends, our recovery friends, his word, going to church. And I need to be around that. And if I'm at home watching hockey games every night, okay, that's a bad example.
That's a bad example.
But
because that's what you do.
Yeah. Did that, when he said social dud, did that ring any bells for you? Or that,
yeah,
was that shaming?
You're the poster child for social dud.
Thank you.
Yeah. But I think there's also the need to try to find joy in the mundane.
Good save there.
Well, I'm just, you know, there, I hear the boredom thing a lot. I'm so bored. Mm. And you go, well, that's why you got high, because you got tired of being bored.
Right. Do you find Christianity boring?
Not at all.
I don't.
Well, not in the least.
I mean, I thought it would be, didn't you? I mean, I thought it would be kind of boring.
Well, yeah, I think that's the thought the enemy would like to have,
you know,
in your head.
Sitting around at a coffee shop talking about God all day, and it's like working with guys, going to church. We're talking about reading books on the Bible, but learning more about God to me is the most exciting thing there is.
You thought it was just going to be putt-putt and then going out for pie and coffee.
Yeah, I like putt-putt, though.
Yeah. Are you good at it? I can't imagine
you'd
be good.
No, I can't putt. You know that.
No, right.
You had to bring that up.
You know, man versus windmill.
Do you remember that thing they used to fog the mosquitoes?
Oh, yeah.
That's had to be good for you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That might explain a lot of my conditions. Yeah.
Now we're a little off track.
Really insightful and realistic. I like how you share your walk and your work and what God's doing in your life and your shortcomings and what you're doing to overcome those. Because, gosh, we don't talk about that a lot, Bill. It's not safe to do that.
No. And again, I don't want to bring this point up again because I just made it a minute ago. But the joy in the mundane is a way that we have to take responsibility for saying a lot of the days that we get up and go through every day feel the same, look the same. And you have to look for ways to find that connection. Maybe it's going to a meeting. Maybe it's meeting with a sponsor. And in that, you find joy that you didn't expect, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Or you do something that brings joy. It could be very simple, as much as easy as going for a walk or watching the sunset. I don't want to get too drippy here, but I mean...
Do we have any background music over there, Alex?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Get a C chord going there, at least. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying?
I do, and I think that's great. It's a gift of God. I think a lot of it's recognizing what you call mundane as real miracles.
I agree.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, let's just stare at each other.
if I can, you know, they talk about life, dealing with life on life's terms, and that's really hard for people coming into recovery. But I think to see this, to feel this connection to God, maybe for the first time or revisiting it or the connection to others, there's this, you know, there's this stuff in life that we don't figure on. You know, I mean, we're so used to being our dopamine jacked up in our brains. And, you know, we just always chasing this, you know, better, faster, stronger, higher. And to listen for that still small voice to you know, inwardly, and to just get the sense of peace, and that being now our target, that sort of spiritual sense that we do get from others when we connect, you know, it's a deal changer. It's just, it's a different way of living life, but it takes a while to get there, and it takes a spiritual intervention. It takes a spiritual transformation to start to recognize it, I think. At least that was how it was for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I see this with people I work with.
I like it. A lot of it for me is trying to see Jesus in my life situations, the blessings, why people show up, you know, divine appointments, as you call them, Bill,
mm-hmm.
that I used to call divine interruptions because it gets me off of doing what I want to do. And a lot of it's getting a little older, and I think being sober a while and just waiting on God, be still and know that I am God. I don't have to do the dopamine thing every day. Kind of like to, but it doesn't have to be a big event deal every day.
I think that's wisdom, George. I like what you're saying. And I am so blessed. I hate to overuse that word, but the fact that Johnny, your brother, after this near-death experience is back being lucid and on his feet, he's walking around and his son is fine, and you've now have just a solid story of of having your faith be renewed as a result. I mean, it's like that coin that goes into the pop machine. You can hear all the coins going except the last one, and you go, oh, it didn't click. But I think this experience helped that other coin click, didn't it?
You know, great metaphor.
It's yeah.
If you're old, I don't think they use coins anymore.
Yeah, probably not. But we have a lot of callers or people that write into the show that say, you know, I'm living with a person that's using, and I'm dying, so help me. And next week, Todd, the Terminator Mulligan, is going to be on. We're going to talk about that. But tonight, that wraps up this award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. We have been delighted that you've been on board with us. And tell your friends about the show. We need at least six more listeners. Good night, everyone.